Good morning to you, and good morning to anybody at home watching online as well. You're very, very welcome here today. I do love being given the opportunity to speak, but I always get so nervous as well. I know I don't often put that across, but I do. I get really nervous. So I always think it's important to highlight that when I speak, this is me speaking. I believe God has spoken to me, and I've spoken with God about this. But there will be parts of what I say that are Sam creeping in there. So hold everything that's said in a prayerful manner. Test everything that you hear, okay? I am certainly not infallible, as Sarah will attest. So let's just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for being a part of this family. And as I speak today, God, I pray it would be Holy Spirit's power moving in this place, and it would be your voice and your word speaking in this place. And just anything that's not of you, God, let that just float away, and let us focus today on what it is you are saying to us as individuals and us as a body here in Lynn. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, how many of you are hoping that I'm going to start with like way, way back many centuries ago? I know, I was thinking we could do a full musical number, we could get the kids up here, and I could have a coat that pulls out ribbons, but sadly not. Instead, I'm going to talk. But it is a story, the story of Joseph, which has been immortalized by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice, and it has been turned into a bit of a cult classic. But it is important as we go through the story, there are many parts of the story that Andrew Lloyd Webber was unable to really fit into his dramatization there. So we're going to pare it back. We're going to be looking at the story of Joseph week by week in small chunks. And I've got that first part of the story today to look at. And as we're diving back into the Old Testament, I always think it's really important to recognize that the Old Testament is amazing because it is a foretaste of what is to come through Jesus. And John mentioned at the beginning, we see through the story of Joseph those hints and those examples and those metaphors of the Messiah that is to come. So let's be looking out for those as well as we begin. All right, first I'm going to start with a family photo. I know. So this is not my children, this is me as a child. I wonder if you can spot which one I am. This is me and my siblings. I'm one of six, and we grew up in Yorkshire, and it was great being in a family of six, because you always had people to play with, you always had people to talk to, but it did come with its challenges. We drove around in a white transit van, which people in the town called the Rochelle Mobile, and it was like the Hicks are in town, when we'd rock up, but here we are. That's me in the bottom right-hand corner there. You might see one of my children looks very much like that. But this is me and my siblings. And I've talked about my siblings before. It's a really rich source of storytelling, let me tell you. But we do have this joke in our family that when we're all together, or a few of us are together with Mum in particular, because Mum gets really wound up by it, and we'll say, Mum, who's your favourite? And she go, I don't have favourites. And I'll always stir it, and I'll say, well, that's not what you said to me last week, Mum. She's like, I didn't say that. But we do always have this little joke that one of us must be the favourite. And inevitably, she gets really cross and says, I don't like any of you. Which is fine, because then at least we're all still equal. But then let me show you another family photo. So this is my four children. So we've got Leo, Ivy, Bear, and Iris, and this was us up a hill recently. But people at work, my friends at work, they're fascinated by the fact I have four children. They make it sound as though I've somehow fathered an entire army. They think it's really, really strange and unusual, and they do say to me all the time, go on, which one's your favourite? I say, I don't have a favourite. They said, that's not true. Come on, which one's your favourite? And so I inevitably lean towards my mum's response, which is, I don't like any of them, actually. But no, it's that notion that people think when you've got a multitude of something, you've got to find a favourite. We do it all the time when we're doing icebreakers, don't we? If you go on a course or you start a new job, it's like, what's your favourite colour? What's your favourite meal? What's your favourite song? And those are great ways of getting to know somebody. But I think when it comes to people, we have to be careful that we don't start favouriting people in our lives around us. Because anybody who's a parent will probably say, actually, I don't necessarily have a favourite. I have different relationships with my different children. They bring out the best and worst in me in different ways. But to have a favourite is something that is an unusual thing for a parent to admit. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's unusual. So today I want us to focus on that idea of favouritism. And I want to talk about how actually from this story we can talk about the need for favour but not favouritism. And that's the angle I'm wanting us to explore today as we look at the dynamic of this very complicated family. The great thing about the Old Testament is that people who are writing soap operas today on TV, they think they've come up with a new and exciting storyline that no one's ever done before. But I'm telling you, the Old Testament has pretty much every storyline you can imagine. The most dysfunctional families, the most complex situations, the most disturbing and upsetting things that happen. And I believe that those stories are there for a reason, because they reflect the fragile nature of humanity. The story of God's people is not a story of perfect people. It's a story of a perfect God who uses imperfect people and uses imperfect families to show us the way and to show us how much he loves us and cares for us. So I love the fact that the Old Testament is messy, complicated, disturbing, and actually it's a very uncurated. It takes us some time to sit and unpick it, and this is certainly one of those stories. So this morning at the breakfast table, I drove back from Reading this morning. I've been to see a friend who's about to have a baby, so I drove back this morning and made it just in time for family breakfast, and I said, right, kids, how would you feel if I said to you, you're my favourite? And not only said it, but showed it. And said, I'm going to give you all of my money and I'm going to give you all the best things, and the others, I'm almost going to forget about you. And they were shocked. They were going, oh, how could you do that? Don't you love me? Why would you do that? And so we were talking about it, and they recognized immediately that that sense of favoritism would just be unfair. That even if they were the one who was the favorite, they said, but I'd feel lonely because everyone would hate me. No one would talk to me. So either way you land, whether you are the favourite or the one who is not the favourite, my children decided that was probably not a positive situation to get into. But let's get into the story. Let's look at Joseph, because if we're honest, you might see Joseph in this story as being quite dislikable. This is my opinion here. I find Joseph at the start of the story quite dislikable. I find him a little bit cringy. I find him a little bit overly confident, a bit pompous and arrogant, a bit socially unaware, a little bit virtuous, a bit of a telltale, and someone whose sense of personal value is highly inflated. So that's obviously quite a damning perspective of Joseph. But Ivy did say to me, but Dad, you know, he probably felt really lonely and he probably didn't have anyone to play with. So, you know, on balance, maybe there's a story there to tell as well. But I really think if I was one of those brothers, I'd be feeling pretty narked at Joseph. It's not something that I would be happy about. But the thing is that when you look further back in the scriptures, we have to recognize that Joseph is coming at the tail end of generation after generation after generation where favoritism and family dysfunction is the norm. Joseph is actually just reaping the rewards of being part of a family that goes back where lots of chaos ensues. In selecting a favourite son, not only in his heart, but also in how he acts, Jacob is perpetuating the cycle of his own parents and his predecessors by establishing favouritism as a root foundation in that family. You see, Jacob was favoured by his mother, Rebekah, whereas his brother Esau was favoured by his dad. And you might remember the story where Rebekah actually works to help Jacob steal the blessing from Isaac, even though Isaac wants to give the blessing to Esau. And you've got this really complicated background. And I'm actually going to show you now what happens in this family. So once Jacob has received the blessing from Isaac by tricking him, Rebecca realizes that Esau means to cause Jacob harm. She realizes that actually he might even kill him, he might even hurt him. So she sends him away, and Jacob, this is Joseph's dad, remember, gets sent away to his uncle Laban. Now, I am going to have to look at my notes here because this is a complicated situation. So, when Jacob is with Laban, he falls in love and marries one of his daughters, Rachel. And it talks about how she's the one that he truly loves. But he's also tricked into marrying her sister, Leah. So he loves Rachel, doesn't love Leah. But the problem is Rachel's not able to provide him with any children. But Leah, on the other hand, is. Leah has four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. So Rachel, seeing this, becomes jealous. And so she gets one of her lady's maids, or her maid servants, called Bilhah, and arranges for Jacob to have some children with her, so that those children are kind of under her fold. And Bilhah has two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Now, Leah stopped having children, but she sees what's going on, and she thinks, oh, ho, ho, two can play at that game. So I'm going to get my maidservant, Zilpah, and she's going to have some children with Jacob as well. So Zilpah has Gad and Asher. And then, as if things weren't complicated enough, Leah suddenly realizes, actually, I'm not quite finished having children. I'm going to have three more. And she has Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah, or Dinah. I could never... Anyone got any guidance on that? Is it Dinah or Dinah? Dinah. Okay, Dinah. Perfect. So poor Rachel, the wife that Jacob truly loves, has seen her sister have all these children, her sister's maidservant have children, and her own maidservant have children with the man that she loves. But then she is blessed by having Joseph. So his favorite wife suddenly has Joseph. And then it talks about how 16 years later, she has another son, Benjamin. But sorry, that's a bit brutal, isn't it? But sadly, after having Benjamin, she dies. So this is the context that we begin our story in. The firstborn of his favorite wife, his true love, is Joseph. So you can see why Jacob has an emotional affiliation to her. So if you've ever sat back and thought, my family's a bit complicated, you might just want to consider Jacob and this complexity here. I know when I watch Joseph the musical, I always just imagine one wife having all the children, it's all lovely, happy families, but no, that's just not how it works. So there's far more to this than you might have first realized. So we've now got a family with one father, two wives, two concubines, four different mothers, 11 or 12 sons and a daughter. So we've got the makings of quite a destructive and strange family situation. Jacob bestows his favoritism on Joseph, not only in word but in action. He gives him a colourful robe, and that becomes a physical representation of Jacob's favour. Now, it's important to point out that in the scriptures, the idea of a colourful robe actually represents purity. So we're already seeing the idea of purity being attached there to Joseph. But wherever Joseph goes, it is a sign that Joseph is the chosen one. Of all these children and of all this family, he's the one that has been set aside as the favourite. How jarring and enraging for the brothers. How enraging for the other mothers to see their own offspring sidelined. And this becomes the spark that ignites the entire situation. The catalyst for something greater and the beginnings of something that could turn nasty. You see, favoritism, or the knowledge that you are not the favorite, is a recipe for disaster. It sows the seeds of something much more destructive. Jealousy becomes a grudge. Grudge becomes anger, anger turns into action, and suddenly things change. So I'm not sure if I was going to choose the perfect family in history to be the beginnings of the story of God and God's people, that this is the family design that I would create. It's not quite the modern view of the perfect family, but there we go. Already we're seeing how God is using the imperfect to bring the perfect forward. How can this soap opera be the roots of our faith? How can this chaos be the beginnings of something so good and so perfect? But on the other hand, how freeing and how marvelous to think that actually God can use the craziness and the chaos to bring about something good. Well, if he can do that with this family, maybe he can do that with me. Maybe he can do that with us as our church. Maybe this flawed and imperfect person before you, or maybe you sat there thinking, well, I'm flawed and imperfect. Maybe it's a sign today that God can use you too. And how humbling to know that as a body, this church, in all of its wacky and wonderful recipe of human beings that gather together every Sunday, apologies if you're offended that I'm calling you wacky and wonderful. You can pick which one you are, wacky or wonderful. But we are. We are a mishmash of people from different backgrounds, different places, different genders, different parts of the country or the world. And yet here we are together today as one family, trying to muddle our way through, trying to honour God and trying to allow God to honour himself through us. I always think it's really challenging that if God can use broken people, and that if Jesus, when he came, embraced the unsavory, the lepers, the unclean, the people in society who were not viewed very highly, if that is the model and the shape of the scriptures historically, then that surely should lay the foundations for what life should look like for us as well, that we should be ready, doors open, arms open, ready for the broken, the hurting, the dying, those that are unsavory, those people that make us feel uncomfortable, those people that make us feel a bit uneasy. Are we ready, church, to welcome those people in? Bit of a challenge, that, isn't it? Something for us to consider. We will all have different people, different types of people that we struggle with, different types of people that we would feel a bit more nervous around, different people that we would be thinking, don't sit next to me, don't sit next to me. Oh, they've sat next to me. But that is church, and I believe that's what we're called to be. Anyway, back to Joseph. So we talked about that family cycle that goes throughout history. So in Jacob's generation and the generation before and the one before that, we've got this cycle of favoritism, of upset, of family splitting apart. But when it comes to Joseph, even though we know his story is going to get very complicated and very messy, by the end of Joseph's story, what we see is a break in the chain. We see an end to that. Joseph becomes the final link in that chaotic chain. He's going to bring change. He's going to be the one that actually represents something different and something new. This is a foretaste of Jesus himself, who takes the ultimate ending to bring all pain, sin, and chaos to an end, because no one can separate us from the love of Christ, as is said in Romans. So I do just wonder, what else can we learn from this story? Because we can easily look at it and learn what not to do. So not to treat our children in that way, and to pick a favourite and to give them everything and sow discord in our families. That's something not to do, but I'd rather find a positive and think, well, what can we do or what should we do? Because I do think that there is a positive to take from this. And I hadn't really found this until me and Sarah were talking, and she said, actually, Sam, there is a positive to the fact that Jacob shows favouritism to Joseph. And I was thinking, what could that be? And actually, she reminded me that people are shaped by their experiences. The life that you live will shape who you become. And actually, Joseph, in being treated as a favourite and being shown love and honour, it meant that Joseph was ready and able to accept the honour and favour of God when God wanted to use him. He didn't cast aside God's calling on him. Instead, he embraced it because he knew how it felt to be favoured. He knew how it felt to be honoured and to be viewed as something really, really special. The positive experience of a father's love translated into easily receiving the love of a heavenly father. So I do wonder if Joseph felt able to accept the premise of the dreams, the idea that maybe he was made for great things, because he'd been shown that love and he'd been told that he was special and he'd been told that he was made for good things. So whilst that annoyed the other brothers, and sadly the other brothers did not receive that same affirmation, for Joseph at least, it meant that he was ready and able to accept that from God. And likewise, the brothers were unable to accept the favour of God and the favour that he was bestowing on Joseph, because they themselves felt like they had been deselected. They had been removed from the notion of favour of their father. Many of us in God's church have to unpick the flaws of how humans have treated us in order to accept the truths that God wishes to speak over us. The experiences we have lived will shape the way that we view God. And if you've been raised with love and nurture and favour, I wonder if you find it easier to see that God loves you, God favours you, and God wants to nurture you. I wonder if you were raised in a state of chaos or harm or abuse or been ignored or been cast aside. I wonder if you find it hard to accept that God feels those good things towards you. We read in Scripture that God showers his favour down on those who come to know and love him. In Psalm 30 we read, "Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." God longs to pour his favour out. But so many people are unprepared to recognise that God might show favour to them. Their human experiences perhaps have shaped them to feel unworthy of favour or unable to feel favoured. Sarah and I once worked and lived alongside a young woman. And when she came to live with us, she was part of our gap year scheme, and she spent 2 years with us. And when she came to us, she just felt so unworthy. She felt as though everybody else in her family was worthy, that they were good, that they were great. And she'd had so many voices speak into her to belittle her and make her feel very small. And I've got to tell you, the journey of walking with her for those 2 years was incredibly hard, trying to convince her that God viewed her with positivity, that God loved her, that God could and would use her for great things, because she was constantly battling against that notion of, I'm unworthy, I'm nothing, I'm very small. She felt rejected, she felt cast aside, and so maybe she felt like Joseph's brothers did. Maybe she was looking at other people receiving favoritism or favour, and feeling like she had no sense within that, that she could not step forward and receive that. She was unworthy. It's a well-known fact that when children are praised and honoured and spoken to with favour and love and honour, then we see them become confident and they believe what they hear. They grow into confident adults who are able to be more resilient to challenging times, because they're standing on foundations which are strong and positive. Now, obviously, we see many examples of people who break that mould, people who are raised without that, and yet they still go on to feel confident, and that's brilliant. I'm not saying this is always the case, but I do think this is a pattern. And sadly, I see this so often in my job, the other way around. Children who grow up without favour, without the sense of being loved or nurtured or nourished, without their minds being fed into and developed and nurtured and cherished, without feeling that love and joy of a parent hugging you close and saying, you are amazing, I believe in you. Sadly, I can spot those children a mile off when I get a new class, and it takes a long, long, long time to begin that journey of correcting that. It takes a lot of love and nurture to reverse what children have received. So what does this have to do with us today? And what's it have to do with church? Well, I do wonder if sometimes those people that feel like they are unworthy and that they cannot receive the favour of God, maybe they feel as though they cannot step into the places where they perceive the favoured go. Maybe they look at the church gathering together as a place where the favoured are, the favourite ones, and they just don't feel like they fit in. And that's not our fault. That's their journey and perhaps the way that they perceive it. But I do wonder whether church sometimes becomes a representation of that, a place where the worthy and the favoured are, and I just don't fit into that. I can't step through the doors. I don't know what to do. And even if they do come in, no matter how welcome people make me feel or how great the cup of coffee is from the coffee machine, actually, it still doesn't really reverse the fact that I feel unworthy and unfavoured. Perhaps the God we worship seems to some so far removed and distant, and maybe they see it as so impossible that that God that we talk about would want to know and favour them too. So perhaps Jacob's favour for Joseph is a model we should all adopt with one variant. Instead of just choosing one person to bestow that favour upon, we should be seeking to bestow that same favour and love and nurture to everybody that we meet, regardless of who they are, where they're from, how well we know them, but we should be seeking those opportunities to show the favour of God through our actions. Finding opportunities to sow confidence and love and hope indiscriminately in the world that we live in. You don't have to be in employed ministry to show God to people. We are all in ministry all day, every day. When we go and we get petrol, we are ministering. The way that we love people and show God to them there is as valuable as when people who are employed by the church go out and do their job. It's a big responsibility. And it feels like a weighty responsibility. And if we think about it too much, we might become overwhelmed by it and think, oh my goodness, I used a cross voice today. Now everyone's going to think God doesn't love them. It's not that. But it is about us being mindful that we are God's representatives, that we are his hands and feet, and he's called us to go out and to do that. If I choose one or two of my children to show favor to, even if the others have been really annoying, that is the wrong thing to do. Because I'll be sowing seeds of disunity for the future. If in class I choose one child who is my favourite and I say, oh, well done, you've walked in, I'm going to give you a sticker, you're amazing, fantastic. Oh, you can have 10 points, you're brilliant. And somebody else comes in and does the same thing, and go sit down. How would that affect that child? They would remember that. They would remember that I cast them aside and I did not show them the love that I showed the other child in front of me. We want to ensure, don't we, as much as possible, recognizing that we're flawed and we all make mistakes, but as much as possible that we are representing love and care with equity and equality to those that we meet. I want to show favor to all of my children, all four of my children, and the children I work with, and everybody that I meet, and I want to do it in their own way. I want to find the way that that child or that person needs to know the love of God through the way that I act with them. If I choose to show favor and love to only certain people or groups, then I'm preparing the ground for division in future. And I think this is where, as a church, we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. And I think that's very much a part of our DNA as a church anyway. We are very much about welcoming people in and loving people. But we need to ensure that it is always without discrimination, and it's always for all people. In history, when governments favoured the few but neglected the many, they have established a culture of fear, disdain, and for many nations, it leads to eventual revolution or civil war. That's what happens at a state level when a state favours certain pockets of people or groups. And so we are wanting to act on that in the micro, in the everyday. So if as a church we seek only to favour those whom we find comfortable or familiar, then we risk neglecting the opportunity for many to come and know the Jesus that we know and love. The Jesus who loves us and empowers us by his Spirit. We were given the words, weren't we, of Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And remember, they were being told that at a time when they were surrounded by hostile nations. They were actually under the dominion of a great empire, and yet they are told to go to all nations and to share the gospel. So, today I want to draw this time to a close with a challenge. And it's a challenge for you individually, for me, certainly, always, and for us as a church. Can we reject favoritism but embrace favor? Can we accept that God shows us favour? I wonder if there's anyone here today that, whilst you're a part of God's family, or maybe you already have a relationship with God, maybe you still struggle with that notion that God favours you, that God does love you, and God intends to use you for something. If that is the case, I would plead with you to find somebody at the end of the service, one of our prayer team, and to ask them to pray with you about that. For some of us, it's going to be a long journey of unpicking those human voices, those human experiences which have told us we are unworthy, we are not special, we are small, we are insignificant, other people are better than I am. If that's how you feel every day or occasionally, find someone to pray with. Please make that a part of your discipleship journey, to recognize that that is not what God speaks over you today. God speaks life over you. God speaks truth over you. And God intends to use you for great things. Can we allow ourselves as a church family to grow closer, to ensure that if there are any divisions anywhere that threaten to split us apart or make us feel like we don't connect, maybe feelings of jealousy or resentment, or even just something much smaller, can we work with humility together to try and bridge those gaps? Again, that is a challenge for me as well as everybody else. Will we take the bold step of being ready to embrace anybody, no matter who they are, and to welcome them, warts and all, into our family? Are we ready for those doors to open and people to come in who you think, ooh, okay, here we go? If we narrow our favour, as Jacob did in his family, then we run the risk of isolating and upsetting. But if we engage the challenge of the Great Commission to spread the good news to all without preference or agenda, then we build his kingdom and his purposes here in Lynn today. So I just want us to take a few moments just in silence. You can close your eyes or you can look around, however you feel most comfortable. But we're just going to offer this thought and challenge back to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the example that we see in Scripture, that you show favour to people, and through Jesus, he showed favour to the people that others were shocked at. He showed favour to Zacchaeus, a community figure who was despised, somebody who had stolen and cheated his way to the top of his game. He showed favour to the undignified woman who broke in and cracked open that jar of perfume and washed his feet with her hair. When others were shocked and appalled at what she was doing, Jesus showed her favour. He showed favour to the outcasts, to the fishermen. He showed favour to the children when the disciples were telling them to go away. Father, I believe that you want to show favour to all people. And as your church, as your hands and feet, I believe you want us to show favour to all people. And where we find that hard, God, and we do find that hard, I find that so hard. Please, God, break open my heart. Make me love in a way that I never thought I could love. Let me embrace and care for and love the people that I find difficult. And let me show to everyone that I meet the God who favours, the God who loves, the God who brings unity and not division. I thank you for that challenge today. And again, God, just pray that anything that was of me would just drift away and anything of you would rest in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.